We're going to be in a new sermon series for Christmas. It is called Christmas in the Psalms. I know that's very creative. Thank you. We're going to spend 7 weeks looking at seven different psalms. So grab a Bible if you can. There's ones provided if you don't have yours. Or, you know, turn there on your phone or whatnot. But the book of Psalms is sort of in the middle of the Bible, maybe to the left a little bit. And you'll find the book of Psalms, you'll find Psalm 1, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 1 this morning. Christmas in the Psalms. So I don't want to spend a ton of time introducing the sermon series and the actual study of the Psalms, but just a few minutes I want to devote to that before we get into Psalm 1 and read it and pray and all of that. So there is a study guide that I've put up on the city. It's the way we communicate as a church. You can get access to that. Anybody can. You can get it to it through our website. So there's a study guide on the Psalms if you want to go and go deeper in how to study Hebrew poetry, the Psalms, because that's what we're looking at. But there are 150 Psalms, and 73 of them are most likely written by David, who lived in 1000 BC. So you've got an idea of the date and kind of a grasp of how many there are. The Psalms is the most influential book from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Quoted more, second place would be Isaiah. But the Psalms is very influential in the New Testament. Jesus quotes the Psalms. Now, what is a psalm? P-S-A-L-M, right? Silent P, psalm. What is it? It is technically a song to be sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. So we're looking at songs. We're looking at music. We're looking at Hebrew poetry. How many people in here like poetry? Anyone? Don't be embarrassed. I mean, why would you be, right? So people like poetry. How many people like music? Anybody like music? Anybody like to read something that's written really well, like a great book that is just, the author has such a mastery over the English language and ability to write so well? How many love reading books like that? That's better than reading the newspaper, right? That's good stuff. So the Psalms is a type of literature, a genre that is different from, say, the law in the Old Testament or the letters that Paul writes to Romans or Ephesians. It's different. It's different. Just like there are different sort of categories when you go into Netflix and you're thinking, do I want to watch a drama? Do I want to watch a comedy, a romantic comedy? Well, you know, if you pick a certain category, you're going to get a certain result. And you have to sort of bring a different interpretive lens into that. Same thing with the Psalms. It's a different category. It's Hebrew poetry. I like it a lot. Here's my definition I love for poetry. I'm going to just read it to you. It's not on the screen. Poetry works to disrupt the customary ways in which we use language. Poetry stretches the ordinary use of words and places them in unfamiliar relationships with each other, thereby cutting fresh paths across the well-worn grooves of everyday language. So we're looking at poetry, Hebrew poetry. There are little characteristics that we'll see as we study the Psalms that make it a poem. You know, it's more than just the fact that it doesn't go all the way out to the margin on the side of your Bible. There are traits of Hebrew poetry that I'll try to point out to you as we're studying the Psalms. But one reason I'm so excited about Christmas in the Psalms, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but elderly followers of Christ love the Psalms. I can remember reading the Psalms at my grandmother's funeral. You'll always hear a psalm at a funeral. I mean, elderly people cherish the Psalms. And you wonder, why is that? And young people, I mean, We don't really, I mean, we like it, right? It's like, yeah, cool. But it's not like we're loving it like that. And why is that? You ever thought about that? And I would submit to you that I think that is because in the Psalms, you have this depth and this scope of all of life's experiences. And the longer you live and older you are and longer you walk with the Lord and live on this planet, the more you're able to identify and relate with that. The Psalms talk about great grief. The Psalms talk about great joy in the presence of the Lord. The Psalms, they go all over the human experience and the full range of emotions that come with that. And some of us just haven't lived long enough to really wear that part of our Bible out yet. But we will, and we'll start now for those of us that have it. So Psalms, Christmas in the Psalms, we're looking at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is an introduction to the Psalms. It's like the table of contents to a good book. It is a gateway as we go into the field of the Psalms. It tells us, I would even say, how we need to treat the Psalms. It gives us an encouragement about that. The title of the message this morning is Two Ways to Live. You got a sermon note insert? Did you get that? It's with your bulletin. So you can use that to follow along. There's an outline here this morning. Two ways to live. This psalm starts out with this phrase, blessed is the man. It's all about being blessed. And so two ways to live, because there's two men, the blessed man and the wicked man. But I mean, there were a few different title options. I really wrestled with this week. Your blessed life now was one I thought about. Some of you are like, what? Okay. What about the pursuit of happiness? I even watched some clips from that movie to kind of see if that would be a good title. Seven Habits of Highly Happy People. All of these would have fit because this psalm is about being happy. It's about being blessed. It's about how to really be blessed as a follower of Christ, as a human being. And that's what it offers to us this morning. But I felt the best for us this morning was two ways to live, because what we see is, point one, two influences, the ungodly or God's word. Point two, two pictures, a fruitful tree or weightless chaff. And the point three, two futures, walking with God or destruction. That's what we see. So let me just take no more time away from you and read to you Psalm 1. I want to pray and then get into the first point, which is two influences. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we come before you together with your word before us, with help from you by your Spirit to understand the truth, and with a real desire in our hearts to become more like your Son, Jesus, and to make much of him as we study this passage, Psalm 1. We come, Lord, this morning as imperfect, broken, distracted, anxious people. We've all felt that way at some point this week, and we come to you that way, God. We need you to grab our hearts, grab our minds, grab our attention, and feed our souls, purify our thoughts, enlighten our path. Help us, Lord. We pray, God, that this sermon this morning, but also this time over the holidays, as we look at Hebrew poems, that you would just bless us. We love you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point in our message this morning, looking at two ways to live, is two influences. Two influences, and there's a choice here. Two ways to live, two influences. The first one is ungodly counsel. You'll see that in verse 1. The second influence is God's word, the instruction of God, his teaching. So look at verse 1 with me, if you can. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So right here you can see we're talking about the blessed man, right? And what we see in verse 1 is negatives. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. These are things that the blessed person, the happy person, avoids, monitors, is discerning with, regulates, avoids, gets out of his life if need be, or her life, influences. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The word there, counsel, it comes up in the Old Testament another time, right after Solomon's death. His son Rehoboam, that's actually fun to say. Do you guys want to say that? Do you want to say Rehoboam? It's really, I don't know why, I just love saying that king's name. Rehoboam, just say that real quick. Rehoboam? Did you, some of you are like, what the heck? It's okay, calm down, relax. We're just studying God's word this morning. Rehoboam, so Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he had a real situation. He had to know kind of what to do with the kingdom. And he had, it says in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, it says he was getting counsel. And the word, same word here for counsel. He was getting counsel from older men who were his father's age. And they were saying, you should handle your newly inherited authority this way. Go light on the people. Be a blessing to them. But all the young guys and fired up guys are like, nah, you need to really establish yourself. You need to be prideful. You need to really put your foot down. And in 1 Kings 12, verse 14, it says that Rehoboam listened to the counsel of his friends. And we, if you know anything about Old Testament history, the split of the kingdom was right then. The northern and the southern. And we're not going to do an Old Testament class this morning, but just that word there, counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, I want to just ask like a question. Like when I study the Bible, when I prepare for a sermon, when I study it anytime, I always do this. I get a blank sheet of paper out and I write questions and observations on the top. And I just go through the passage and I just think, what are my questions as I read this? What's going on here? And I write my observations too. And that's always my first step. And when I was doing this, I was thinking, oh, okay, here we see walking and then standing and then sitting. And I was thinking, I wonder, and I wrote this question down, I wonder if this is a progression. I was thinking, that'd be really cool. And my mind started racing. I was wondering, is this a progression? Like, you know, you're walking with some people, but hey, you're not really like with them. You know, you're just like walking next to them. And then you're standing with them, standing around. Next thing you know, you're sitting with them. And I got so excited. I'm thinking, I'm going to bring like a lazy boy up on stage, if we can fit it somewhere up here. And I'm going to like preach that part of the sermon sitting. You know, like this is the place that you get to. But I knew that it might not be a progression because I knew this was poetry. See? We got to handle it different. This isn't the newspaper. This isn't a letter to the Romans from Paul. This is poetry. And I'm thinking, I want to do the lazy boy illustration so bad, but at the same time, I got to have integrity and I got to see what's really happening here because this is poetry and maybe this is not a progression. Maybe it's just poetry, right? Like it's just three ways of beautifully saying the same exact thing and it's nothing more than that, you know? I'm just like, this is just a free thing this morning on how to study the Bible because, you know, sometimes it's like ask, seek, and knock. And we think like, you know, you start with asking and then you seek, you go seeking. And finally, you're at the front door. You go up the steps, that's seeking. And then you knock, right? And then, see, that's bad interpretation because that's poetry. That's just parallelism. That's just saying the same thing in different ways. That's a really cool thing. That's what musicians do, rappers do, poets do. That's what we do. We try to be creative with language. That's actually what's happening here. I found this in this commentary. It says, these three descriptions do not represent three kinds of activities of the wicked, or a climactic development from walking to sitting, or an intensification of depraved activities of the wicked. Instead, it's parallelism, synonymous parallelism, and it just simply profoundly portrays the totality of evil. So I read that, and that was like death to my lazy boy illustration. But I just want you to see that. I want to kind of point out some of the characteristics of poetry, and I want to rightly study the Psalms together. So what we're talking about here, though, are our influences. And I think if you're following in verse 1, you need to ask yourself the question, do I see that I can be a blessed man or woman? I can be a joyful and happy follower of Christ if I am discerning about my influences. And I'm willing to say no to certain things. And I have convictions. And I'm not walking around just seeing, like, you know, walking around a used car lot just seeing how persuasive the next thing can be. No, I'm walking in with convictions that I've dug deep and I've established. Are we that way? We should never be content for a kindergarten degree in Bible and a master's degree in our culture. You know, that we've got to be careful with our influences and always growing in the level at which God influences us by His Word. And let me just encourage you, like, seriously, you and I need to be very speculative and even doubtful of your first assumption at times of what to do in a situation or what the right decision is, or, you know, we should have no confidence in the flesh. We should distrust ourselves a little bit. We should say, let me go to God's Word. Maybe I don't have on autopilot God's Word for my life all the time. We should be skeptical of ourselves and always growing and always humble. All right, let's look at verse 2. So we looked at what he doesn't do. Now we're looking at what the wise, the blessed man does. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, God's word. Again, we're looking at two ways to live, and the first point is two influences. The ungodly or God's word, or God's word. The law. Fired up about the law this morning? I mean, that's just so funny. You think, gosh, hey, sweetie, I want to go on a date night tonight, and I was thinking we'll grab some dinner, and we live downtown, so then we'll just go by the law school. There's a law school downtown Raleigh, and we'll just kind of go down to aisle 9, row 7, and let's just delight in some law. Let's just read some statutes. Let's just get excited and passionate together. No, who would say that? Who would say delight in the law? And sometimes we think, you know, we think, oh, the law. Gosh, no. But to an Israelite in 1000 BC, I mean, the law is not just these statutes. It's not just the book of Leviticus. It's also the story of God in Genesis. It's the first 5 books of the Bible. And we would be right. I mean, the word here is Torah. It really just means God's instruction. And the idea that what you have competing with that, everybody's opinions and speculations about what to do with your life, what's right, what's wrong, who God is. You've got all this around you today, and it was no different then. Or you have God's revealed himself, and you have his word, his Torah, his instruction. And don't you know the Israelites, they cherished it. The kings in Israel were required to write their own copy of God's law right when they came into office and carry it around with them and meditate on it. Not everyone had access to the Bible like we do today. Some of us have 10 Bibles at our house. The law was on a scroll. And probably just the priests and the scribes and the king had a copy. And so people didn't have it. So one of the ways they would keep it in their heart is they would, when they were exposed to it, they'd really try to get it. And they'd try to meditate on it and delight in it and walk around thinking about it. And because they didn't have the opportunity to have 10 Bibles that they neglect at their house. So they just had to, you know, really think about it and dwell on it. That's what's going on. This is the blessed man. Two ways to live, two influences, ungodly or God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I got to show you this. The word meditate is an onomatopoeia in the Hebrew. All right, I know that's like crazy, right? That's a hard English word, and then you're going into another language, dude? So, but listen, what is onomatopoeia? It's when a word actually sounds like the action it's describing. I'll give you an example of onomatopoeia. The word sizzle, okay? That's an onomatopoeia. That is a word that sounds like what's happening, you know? I don't need to show you that. Someone just did it. it's awesome. So in the Hebrew, this word for meditate is like hagia. It's just like this grumbling, this murmuring. And that's the idea here. I'll read this to you from one scholar. He says that the word means to murmur or mutter, in part because the Bible was not readily available. They memorized and pondered God's word. Meditation is not setting apart a special time for personal devotions in the morning or in the evening. It is a reflection on the Word of God throughout the course of daily activities. So this idea of meditating on God's Word, delighting in God's Word, this is the pathway to happiness. That's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed, happy, abundant, fortunate is the person that this describes their life. That's what this psalm says to us right at the beginning of the Psalms. Look at, I want to just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. I just want to read this to you, and you think about what we just saw in Psalm 1. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so you think about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. See, God is a good God. God, the foundation of our joy and our happiness is that God is happy and that God is good. God, in this moment, could not be more joyful right now. And he wants us to be joyful. Well, Jesus says that in John. He says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God is a God who is joyful. And so that the idea that he gives us his word is that he wants us to be joyful. He wants us to find the right way to live our lives. He, you know, choose to sin, choose to suffer. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. God is trying to bless us, to help us live in the way that is truly the way we're designed to live. His word is a light unto our path. That's the perspective we have to have. Two influences, the ungodly or God's word. So the application here is to turn down ungodly voices and turn up God's voice in my life. To turn down ungodly voices, just like the volume knob, and turn up the voice of God, his word, in my life. And there are so many ways that we can all figure out how we need to do that in our lives. Turn down ungodly voices and turn up God's voice in my life. Two ways to live, two influences. Now, I want to show you two pictures. Two pictures here in Psalm 1, verse 3 and 4. Let me read it to you, and then we'll go through it careful. So, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Oh, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, I told you we're looking at Hebrew poetry, the Psalms, their songs. So here we see another little characteristic of a poem, right? A metaphor. Hey, you're like a tree. Hey, you're like chaff. See, it's an image. It's a picture. We're very visual people. We're very motivated by vision for our lives. Every advertisement company in the world knows this. You go home and watch football today. You go home and watch TV. Every commercial is some attempt to flash a picture before you of a certain life and that you would associate that life that you want with that product that they're selling. That's how we are. That's how we're wired. And so God, he is appealing to us by putting pictures in front of us here, putting rewards in front of us. A vision before us. Be thou my vision. We sang that this morning. So, two pictures. A fruitful tree or weightless chaff. We're at home right now, and we have a five-year-old, Abigail, a three-year-old, Claire, and two girl twins on the way. So, we're expecting all of that. And Still getting used to it, not talking too much publicly about it. But it's real exciting. So Claire, the three-year-old, is potty training. And she has a chart that we keep in the dining room with, you know, every time she properly uses the restroom, either a number one or a number two, she gets a star. And when, or she, no, no, I'm sorry, star. She gets a sticker. And she puts the sticker in the little square on the chart, right? And then when she gets to the end of the line of the chart, there's a star there. And when she puts that sticker on that star, you get a prize. And so, you know, she's like, we needed to give her some motivation to start learning to be potty trained. So this is our plan here. And so she hasn't gotten any prizes yet. This is like a couple weeks ago. She just knows when you put a sticker on the star, you get a prize. So she's just going to the restroom, you know, but that's motivating her. She pictures me with my prize. And so I'm going to start putting these stickers on there. She also gets a Skittle every time she does a sticker. There's actually too many rewards going on for this. So look, she gets to the day where the sticker is going on the star. And we go get her a prize. This is like a free how to potty train your child time too. And we give her a prize, and Kristen, my wife, goes to the closet and gets her like a small prize. I think that we got at the dollar store or something. And she's like, I thought I was getting a horse. Like a real horse. Not like a stuffed horse. She had a picture in her mind of her riding a horse around in our backyard after successfully completing 1 week of potty training. And I'm like, man, kids are so funny. And the next week, she thought she was getting an iPad. And then she was realizing, okay, these are more like dollar store, like glow-in-the-dark types of things. But it's amazing how we're motivated by vision, by pictures of ourselves living a certain way. And that is what we see here. So first, this blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, he is like a tree. This isn't saying he is a tree, because that'd be boring, but he's like a tree. He's like a tree, it says, that's planted by streams of water. Intentionally planted right beside man-made canals for irrigation. He is like a tree that has been placed specifically next to water that will water it. Are you intentional? Are you specific? Are you planted in that way? Is your family? It's important. He bears fruit in season. Do you bear fruit? The disciples of Jesus Christ bear fruit to the glory of God. Do you understand seasons? Are you okay with being patient? That's the thing here I think is so encouraging. Because for the person who's like, man, the wicked are prospering and we're suffering. We're not doing well. The encouragement is seasons. Eternity. Perspective. God, believe in him. This tree bears fruit in season, every season. The leaf does not wither. There's a durableness. Are you durable? Are you persevering in your walk with Christ? This is the tree. This is the man. This is the blessed, the happy, the joyful man who's careful about his influences, who's delighting and meditating in the word, who is like a tree. Like a tree, a fruitful, fruit-bearing tree. It says he prospers. The word means to prosper or advance. It's the same word used for Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. Joseph, it's an amazing story. Joseph gets sold into slavery in Egypt and he's put in a dungeon. But he walks with God. So many times in the story of Joseph, it says that he was with God, that God was with him. And he's like a beach ball in a pool. You can't keep him down. He just keeps popping up. He's as low as you can go in a dungeon. But God blesses him. God prospers him to where he's second in command in Egypt. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean material blessing, but it can mean that. He blesses. So he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here's the second picture. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is an important reminder for Israel reading this, for us reading it today as Christians in our church. You think, man, look at them. They're cutting corners on God's word, and it's working for them. And God says, no, no, no. You got the wrong picture. Here's the picture. Two ways, two pictures. The tree, the chaff. What is chaff? Good question. It's the dry fragments. It's the shell on the outside of the wheat. And it's very light. It's weightless almost. It's like paper. And once you peel it off of the wheat seed, you can then just have it all out on a blanket and you can shake the blanket. And if it's a windy day, the chaff will go up because it's lighter and the wind will blow it away. And then you've got just the seed left and you can go make some bread or whatever. So he's saying the wicked, they're like chaff. They're weightless. They're worthless. They're useless. And the wind just drives them away. That's the picture here. I love thinking about other places in the Bible where we see this. Like I mentioned this morning, Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And in the beginning of that story, the prodigal son has his eye on the distant country. He thinks, he just has this vision of his life. I'm going to get my money, get away from my father, and I'm going to go live it up. I'm going to go find joy. But what happens? It's all blown away like chaff. It's worthless. It's weightless. It's useless. It's not what he thought it would be. And he comes back, and the father welcomes him back. But it's an amazing picture of that. I think even in Psalm 73, which I'm not sure if we're looking at that one or not, but you can look at it, but in the Christmas and the Psalm series. But Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, and he's talking in that psalm. I'll even look at it real quick with you. But he's talking about exactly what we're talking about here. Psalm 73. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, I'm trying to do the right thing here, but they're getting ahead. It's going well for them. He's like, that's right where I was at. And this is the worship leader of Israel. And then you go down to verse 17 and he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. So, two pictures, a fruit-bearing, fruitful tree intentionally planted in the most nourishing place where you can delight on God's word and your family together can avail yourself to truth through reading, through absorbing it, through community with other believers, or chaff, waste, weightless. Amazing. Two pictures. So what's the application here? It's to be driven by a biblical vision. Be driven by the biblical picture. Be driven by a biblical vision for your life. So now let's look at the third point. We're looking at two ways to live, two influences, two pictures, and now two futures, our last point. Two futures, walking with God or destruction, from verse 5 and 6. Okay. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what really will come of the wicked? Two ways to live, two influences, two pictures, two futures. Walking with God or destruction. Walking with God or destruction. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. 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 It, the word here, mishpat, the idea that we will all stand before God. That we do not live in a universe where the judge has been bribed, where certain people are going to get away with it. I mean, we live in a universe, in a moral universe. And God is good, and he is perfect, and he is sovereign, and he is just, and we can trust in him. It says in Hebrews 9, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Are you ready for that? Judgment is real, and it's a good thing. We want God to be just, and we want God to judge everybody except for us. You know what I'm saying? Like, everybody wants God to be a just judge. Just don't do that to me, you know, or like great on the curve with me. No. God is just. He's very good, but he's just. And there is a judgment. And this is a great reminder of the future of the wicked, that we don't have to judge. We don't have to exact justice on them. We can let the Lord judge. Romans 12 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Some of us, and I would be like this sometimes, we have an over-realized desire to see God's justice happen sooner. See people more straightened out and more right quicker. God will handle all of that. And he doesn't need us to pretend we're him and try to implement that all across the earth and in the church and in our small group and in our family and everywhere. That's idolatry. That's making yourself God. Let him be God. And relax. And get over it. And it says, beloved, don't avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. And that's the encouragement here. It's like, look, delight in the word. Stay the course. Stay the path. Plant yourself like a tree. God's just. Regardless of what you see, if you don't see exactly this happening right now, the future, two futures. Walking with God or destruction. You say, where do you see that? Look, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two quick things. The word know, obviously God knows. He knows everything, right? He's omniscient, all-knowing. So clearly this isn't telling him, hey, God knows. Hey, he knows. Like he's intellectually knowledgeable of these different ways, the righteous, the wicked. No, it means more than that. It means he intimately knows the way of the righteous. It's the same word used in Genesis 4 for Adam knew his wife and they had a child. It's intimate knowledge. It's a partnership. It's walking with God. It's his protection, and he offers no protection to the wicked. It's his blessing. It's this word here, way. It's the same word in Proverbs. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. It's the same word in Proverbs 4 that says, ponder your path. Ponder your path. Two futures, walking with God or destruction. Ponder your path. Where are you going? What's your path? So I just want to close with three encouragements as we think about Psalm 1. And the first one is this. There is, in Psalm 1, a very black and whiteness. Do you feel that? You feel that this morning? It's very black and white. You might even just be a little mad at me for the way I even did my outline. Two ways? Two influences? Two pictures? Oh, I bet you there's more than two, Matt. Two futures? Oh, gosh, Matt, you're so black and white. You know, we love not being black and white. We love the gray. That's why if you make a TV show or a movie that celebrates black and white, you're not getting any awards. But you make a show like Breaking Bad where it's all blurry, that's our culture loves it. The gray. Let's celebrate it. Let's relish it. Let's live in it. Why? Because it tells our story. But the Bible's just honest. And that's why we have different genres in the Bible. And right here in Psalms, I mean, we see it's very black and white. there's this tree, there's chaff. There's the righteous man, there's the wicked. There's knowing God, and there's destruction and perishing. Now, there's lots of places in the Bible that there's more gray, like David is a man after God's own heart, and yet he also sleeps with someone else's wife and murders someone. And I mean, you think, gosh, that's pretty bad. Like, but that's, there's a lot of gray in him, and there's a lot of gray in us, and there's place for that. The Bible tells our story too. It just tells it better because it tells us what's true, that it, that we do live in a moral universe, and there is two ways to live. So ponder the path. Ponder the path of your life, and ponder the person and work of Christ. So the first point really is just talking about the black and white nature of Psalm 1 and encouraging you with that application to ponder your path. The second one is, I think we need to ask the question, who really is the righteous when you read Psalm 1? Who is the righteous? Who are we supposed to identify with when we read Psalm 1? And I think that there are three answers that you're thinking in your mind right now. And I'm going to go through them. The first one is me. I'm the righteous. And that's the me of legalism. And that's the reason why most of us love Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. I have Psalm 1 on my wall in my office. And most of the reason I love Psalm 1 and why I loved it growing up was this first answer. The me of legalism. The me of like, that's right. That's right. The righteous, they love the Lord. They love the Word. And I love the Word. And I'm getting in the Word. And I feel really good on days when I get in the Word. And I feel really a lot better than you on days when I get in the Word and you don't get in the Word. And it's the, so who is the righteous? Oh, you say, hey, that's me. And man, all my friends, even my Christian friends that aren't getting in the Word, they better watch out. Because they're the other person in this psalm. So that's one way we answer that question, who is the righteous? Here's another way. It's not me. I'm clearly not the righteous man in this psalm. And therefore, all it does really, Psalm 1, its only real value is it just exposes my sin, shows me how unrighteous I am, and leads me to Christ, who is righteous and who died on the cross for my sins. And so I'm just going to turn from Psalms right now to the New Testament, never to turn back to Psalms. And I'm just going to love the New Testament. I'm going to love Jesus. And I'm going to be not about the law. I'm not going to delight in the law, like Psalm 1 said. I'm just going to delight in it enough for it to show me my sin. And then I'm going to go to Christ. But I'm not going to let the law also be useful in my life and teach me to follow Christ. You see? So the first one is the me of legalism. The second one is the not me of antinomianism, of there's no place for God's word, God's commands, God's law in my life. I don't like commands. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like imperatives. Don't preach like that, Matt. Ugh. I like freedom. You see? So who is the righteous in Psalm 1? Is me the me of legalism? Not me. Christ, therefore, forget Psalm 1. Or is it me in Christ? Me in Christ. And so when you read Psalm 1, you think, you don't think pridefully, that's me. You think humbly, that's me. You think, man, because of Christ, because of his righteousness, I'm sinful, but because of Christ. In Old Testament, people thought this way too. They were looking forward to Christ. We're looking back at Christ, but they had hope in God. And you say, because of Christ, I'm the righteous in this story. That's me. And it's not a prideful statement at all. It's a humble statement. You say, because of his merit, I'm the righteous. And so you read this in light of you in Christ. And let's just do that real quick as we close. You think about it. Blessed is the man. Think of Jesus who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What did Jesus do? He always did the will of the Father. What did Jesus do? He challenged the way of culture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You think about Jesus delighting in God's word, the word of God, the light of the world, the light on our path. He is like a tree. He's the root of Jesse. He's the tree of life. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season. He's the first fruit of resurrection life. He's alive. He is risen. He yields fruit in season. His leaf does not wither. He is indestructible. He's eternal. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment where Christ judges them, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Who's that congregation? It's the church of Christ, gathered, singing, worshiping. For the Lord knows, he knows the way. He walks with us. He protects us. He blesses us of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. And so I'd encourage you as we close this morning to ask God to help you delight in his word. It's not duty, it's delight. And say, Lord, I have gotten to a place where I've neglected your word.